turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, we will pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. We pray that you guide us and direct us through the workings of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. I pray, Father, that you give us a greater appreciation of that which you have done for us. And so teach us and instruct us. Help us to be open, sensitive, and submissive to your voice this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in the seventh week of a series on the life of Christ. And this morning, I would like to address one question. Why should anyone believe in Jesus? Why should anyone believe in Jesus? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in us. Now, if you have listened to the radio or watched TV or read the newspapers any time in the last 25 to 30 years, you might have noticed that the world does not hold Christianity in the highest regard. In fact, you've probably noticed that Christians are commonly the object of ridicule by skeptics in politics, TV, legal circles, and science. And these powerful circles of influence give the appearance that there is no reason to believe in Jesus. And the question is, are they right? Are they right? And so for our own faith and for the faith of others, it is critical for us to be able to give a reason why we believe in Jesus. And my goal with today's sermon is to give you good, sound reasons to believe in Jesus and to show you why the resurrection of Christ was so unique. So let's begin here by reading Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 through 6. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, I want you to focus your attention this morning on verse 6. And I want you to see 8 very important words from the Bible. Words that capture the central reason why anyone should believe in Jesus. They were spoken by an angel to a small group of broken-hearted women. These women had just returned from a tomb where a few days earlier their master, their cherished friend, Jesus, had been buried. But now his body was missing. And these women didn't know where it was or who had taken it. And in the midst of their grief and confusion, an angel appeared. And in the heart of his message were 8 of the most powerful words that the world has ever heard. They're the words found in verse 6 where it says, "For he is not here, for he is risen." He is not here, for he is risen. Those words with profound implications, telling the story of the first and only person in all of history who had conquered death, those words are 8 of the most powerful words ever spoken. These words conveyed an idea totally contrary to mankind's belief in the absolute permanence and finality of death. Yet the angel proclaimed that what was impossible for man had been accomplished by God. He is not here, for he is risen. And for over 20 centuries now, the world has wrestled over the truth of those eight powerful words. Over the last 20 centuries, the greatest attacks on Christianity have always been against the resurrection, and for good reason. It's because believers and non-believers alike understand that the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. If Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true. And if he did not, then it is a lie. It's that simple. That simple. So the question of whether we can or should believe in Jesus is dependent upon whether the resurrection actually happened. Are the eight words of the angel true? Did Jesus really die and come back to life? Is there evidence to support our belief? And so let's take a moment to briefly consider what the stakes are, because the implications are huge. If the resurrection did happen, then it proves, one, Jesus has power over death. Two, you can personally trust him with your eternal destiny. Because he predicted and fulfilled his own resurrection, it means you can trust the promises he made to you about his intention to raise you from the dead. And number three, all other religions are false. You know, we've all heard someone say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. But that's not true. I can be sincere and still be absolutely wrong. For example, I can sincerely believe that the airplane I'm flying in will land just fine. But if the wheels fall off during landing, no amount of sincerity will prevent the plane from crashing. And it's the same thing with our belief in Jesus. Either he rose from the dead or he did not. Sincerity is irrelevant. If Jesus claimed to be the only way to God, which he did, right? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If Jesus claimed to be the only way to God, then his rising from the dead is the stamp of approval from a completely truthful God saying that Jesus is in fact the only way to heaven and every other religion is false. I find it amazing that every religion claims to know how to conquer death, but none except Christianity claims a leader who actually did conquer death. But if, however, the resurrection did not happen, then the implications are summed up by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:14, where he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What Paul is saying is that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then one, Jesus is a liar, or at minimum, he's a lunatic. Two, Christianity is false. And three, you and I have wasted our life believing in the supposed ability of Jesus to save us from eternal death. So there is a lot at stake. A lot at stake. So did he rise from the dead? And the answer to that question is found by looking at two things. We're going to examine first the evidence for the resurrection. And then secondly, we're going to look at the best of the false theories against the resurrection. So let's begin by looking at the evidence of the resurrection. We do not have a blind faith. God does not ask us to believe things for which there is no evidence. But instead, he has graciously given us an abundance of evidence. So let's begin by turning over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and let's look at Luke's account here. Luke's account, Matthew chapter 24. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spice which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all of these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he behold the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now, we're not going to look at it, but if you read John's account in John chapter 20, verses 14 through 18, it adds to this story that after meeting the angels, Jesus revealed himself to the women. And so they were eyewitnesses. So let's examine the evidence. First of all, there's the evidence of the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, you would expect that if a resurrection occurred, then the tomb must be empty, right? Of course. But is the empty tomb enough evidence by itself to convince us that Jesus rose from the dead? And the answer is no. Neither the empty tomb nor the testimony of the women by themselves convinced the apostles. Now today, the eyewitness testimony of the women would be looked upon as good evidence. But in ancient Israel, unfortunately, a woman's testimony was unacceptable in court. But I'll tell you one thing, these women were convinced. They knew they had seen the risen Lord Jesus, and they literally ran to tell the disciples about it. So you have the empty tomb and the eyewitness account of the women as your first evidence. Now, the second evidence of the resurrection is this: the change in the disciples' attitude after the resurrection. The change in the disciples' attitude after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, they were cowards, hiding in shadows, afraid of being discovered as followers of Jesus, afraid of being killed. But after the resurrection, they were fully committed, boldly claiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even in the presence of enemies. Now the question is, what caused such a radical change in their attitudes? Was it the empty tomb? Was it the testimony of the women who had talked to angels? Well, the answer to the question is found in John chapter 20. So turn over there. John chapter 20. Okay. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene has come and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then notice the next thing, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So what was the difference? What made the change in the attitude of the disciples after the resurrection? The answer is they saw him with their own eyes. No other explanation can account for such a complete turnaround in their behavior. Their change in attitude is good evidence that they, in fact, saw him alive. Now, the third evidence of the resurrection is the other eyewitness accounts. Now, the Apostle Paul discusses those in 1 Corinthians 15, so let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start at verse 3. It says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice now, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So he was seen by the ladies after the resurrection. He was seen by the 12 after the resurrection. Now that it mentions the 12, that would be the 11 original apostles, because now Judas Iscariot is dead, and says he saw the 12. That would include Matthias from Acts chapter 1. Remember, he was chosen to take the place of Judas Iscariot because the Bible says he was a witness to the resurrection. So there's the 12. And then he was seen of this group of more than 500 at one time. And then he was seen of James. Now that's interesting because this is the Lord's brother, James, who before the resurrection was a skeptic, but after the resurrection became a great leader in the church in Jerusalem. And then it also says he was seen of Paul. All these eyewitnesses account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes the resurrection of Christ one of the most well attested to facts in all of world history. We have eyewitnesses account, plenty of them, eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord. Now here's number four, the disciples' willingness to suffer. You know, at one point in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, God tells Satan to look at Job. Remember, God was pleased with Job because he was someone who sought to do what was right in God's eyes. And so Satan asks the question of God, Doth Job fear God for naught? He says, Hast thou not made a hedge of protection about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In essence, Satan says to God, You've given Job all good things, and that's why he follows you, not because he loves you. But if you've read the book of Job, you know that Job passed the test and proved his love for God. And the point is, nothing shows others the sincerity of your beliefs more than your willingness to suffer and sacrifice for it. And the disciples suffered for their testimony that Jesus had risen from the dead. They endured whippings and stonings and hunger and shipwreck and beatings and poverty and imprisonment. They could have easily avoided all of that, but they refused to stop telling people that Jesus rose from the dead and that they personally saw him. And it was not that they just heard that Jesus had risen, but they saw him themselves. And they were willing to suffer for that truth. And then the fifth evidence of the resurrection is the disciples' willingness to die. As if a willingness to suffer years of persecution were not enough evidence of the apostles' belief in the risen Christ, the Bible and church history gives us the confirmation of their willingness to die rather than deny the resurrection. You know, some people might suffer and die for what they believe to be true, but no one in religious history was ever willing to gladly suffer and die for what they knew to be a lie. And if anyone ever recants a false story, it's when they're faced with certain death. But the apostles, they didn't do that. The apostles could have denied the resurrection and saved themselves. But they knew it was true, and therefore considered this life of little value compared to their commitment to Jesus. If the disciples knew the resurrection was a lie, would they have died for it? Of course not. They saw with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands. They knew he was alive and had conquered death. And that accounted for their change in attitude, their willingness to suffer, and their willingness to die as martyrs to prove to the world that the resurrection actually happened. Now, evidence number six is the apostles' miracles after the resurrection. In Mark 16:20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders." Jesus performed miracles, and so did the apostles. And as a result, thousands of people joined the church because of the testimony and the miracles performed by the disciples in Jesus' name and by Jesus' power. And the question is, could a dead Jesus perform miracles through them? The answer is, of course not. The miracles that they did in his power is evidence that he is alive and well. And then here's evidence number seven, and that's the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, the risen Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul. Now, I love this piece of evidence, primarily because of its irony. The greatest hater of Christianity turns into its greatest friend and defender. The man whose goal in life was to destroy and wipe Christianity from the face of the earth sees the risen Lord and becomes the greatest defender of the faith ever. Paul, for that truth, suffered for many years and gave his very life. He gave his life for his testimony that he had seen the risen Lord. And then here's the eighth evidence for the resurrection, and that is the existence of the church. There must be a reason it exists today. There must be a reason for it to have existed this long. And the reason is because its leader and founder is alive and well. And that's why we can sing songs like, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." That's why we can sing, "He lives, He lives. I know He lives." See, the evidence of the existence of the church and the millions of lives that have been impacted by the gospel of Christ, that is proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proof that he is alive and well. And so we've seen the evidence supporting the resurrection. But now, let's see what arguments the skeptics can throw up against it. Let's look at the best of the false arguments against the resurrection. The first argument is what I call the Jesus fainted theory. Now, the fainted theory suggests that Jesus did not actually die on the cross. He simply fainted while on the cross. The soldiers thought he was dead and took him down, put him in a tomb, and he was revived by the cool air, got out of the tomb, went to his disciples, who then believed he had conquered death, and thus the Christian church was born. Sounds possible, right? Wrong. There are huge problems with the theory that Jesus fainted on the cross, notwithstanding the fact that it's pure speculation without a shred of historical evidence to back it up. It's not believable, though, because of three reasons. First, Jesus' physical condition. Before the crucifixion, Jesus is whipped to the point that he needs someone else to carry the cross to the area of execution. During crucifixion, Jesus' hands and feet are pierced with heavy nails about the width of a finger. A Roman soldier stabs Jesus in the side with a spear to make sure he's dead. And then we're supposed to believe that someone in that condition, in desperate need of medical attention, that he somehow convinced his followers that he conquered death. It doesn't make sense. The next problem with the fainting theory is the Roman soldiers themselves. These men were killing machines, skilled at inflicting death. I mentioned that one of them put a spear into Jesus' side to make sure he was dead. And there's a reason for that. In ancient Rome, if a Roman soldier took a criminal off the cross before he was dead, the Roman soldier had to take his place on the cross. Therefore, is it likely or in any way believable that the Roman guards would have taken Jesus off the cross before he was really dead, knowing that they would have to take his place? I don't think so. And then the final problem with the fainting argument is the tomb itself. The argument would have us to believe that while this fainted Jesus was in the tomb, the cool air revived him. He then was able to take off the grave clothes without disturbing them, by the way, find the tomb's opening in the dark, then roll a 2,000-pound stone away from the opening, fight off a group of highly trained Roman guards by himself, walk on spike-pierced feet to find the disciples, and then in his tortured, horribly disfigured condition, prove to them that he had conquered death. Who would have believed the Jesus who came to them in that condition? Would you? I certainly wouldn't. Yet somehow, Jesus came to them in such a way that the apostles did believe and gladly laid down their lives for him after years of hard service spreading the word of his resurrection. Does it sound at all possible that Jesus just fainted on the cross, and that's how the disciples mistakenly thought he was risen from the dead? Makes no sense to me. Now, the second of the best arguments against the resurrection is that people look for Jesus in the wrong tomb. That's another theory. Well, this theory can be dismissed very quickly because of what would be necessary for it to be true. Let me explain. Jesus is laid in this tomb. And the Gospels tell us at various places that everyone knew where the tomb was. The women knew, the apostles knew, the Jews knew, and the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb knew. But this theory would have us believe that the women went to the wrong tomb, that the apostles went to the wrong tomb, that the Jewish leaders went to the wrong tomb, and that the Roman soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. As if no one could remember where they buried Jesus. And certainly, if there was any question about the tomb, which tomb it was, the Jews and the Romans would have opened up every tomb in the area. But they didn't, because they knew which tomb he had been buried in. And the fact that no one searched any other tombs is all the evidence we need to dismiss this false theory. And then the third false theory concerning against the resurrection is that the disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body. And this theory, again, can also be dismissed quickly. If they had stolen the body, would they have suffered and died to try to convince people to believe in a dead man who had lied to them? No one in all of religious history has willingly suffered for years and then died as a martyr while knowing all along that what they believed in was a total lie. That theory is just nonsense. And then the fourth of the best theories, best arguments against the resurrection, is that an unknown person or unknown persons stole the body. Well, if this happened, the truth is the disciples would still have known that their testimony was a lie. But they died for their testimony, which was that they saw Jesus after the resurrection. They were willing to lay their life on the line for that testimony. So we can trust the testimony. That theory just doesn't hold up under even a bit of scrutiny. And then here's my favorite. Here's my personal favorite one. Wild dogs ate Jesus' body. Now with this one, the skeptics are grasping at straws. They just don't want to believe. Instead of admitting that the evidence for the resurrection is insurmountable, this argument says simply, we don't know what happened to Jesus' body, but he couldn't possibly have risen from the dead because we just don't believe in miracles. And it's interesting to note that often this last argument is what is at the heart of atheism and skepticism. A refusal to believe in God or believe in anything miraculous, no matter what the evidence. And so because they refuse to believe in Jesus, they look elsewhere. And that's true today. Man searches the stars with powerful telescopes looking for the starting point of the universe, but refusing to come to Jesus, the one who set the universe in place. Man uses powerful microscopes to probe the depth of the atom, trying to bring order in life, but refusing to come to Jesus, the one who brings order to life. Archaeologists probe the earth, digging through layers of dirt, searching for the origin of man, but refusing to come to Jesus, the author of life. And as we've seen in these five theories, the atheist is willing to believe without firm evidence in any attempt to deny the overwhelming evidence of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And why don't skeptics want to believe in the resurrection? Three reasons. First, a total refusal to believe in miracles, regardless of the evidence. And certainly the resurrection qualifies as a miracle. Number two, it's because they love sin. You think about Christianity. Christianity mandates repentance from sin. And so they choose sin over submission to Christ. And number three, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then one day they will have to answer to him. And they want to put that thought out of their mind totally. So let me sum it all up this way. I believe in Jesus because the evidence shows that he rose from the dead. And because he conquered death, I can trust his claims that he is the way of eternal life. And if a lack of evidence has stopped you from trusting Jesus with your soul and your future, I hope that my words today have helped you to see that there is overwhelming evidence proving that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, my advice is this. First, let go of your sin. Turn away from it. That's what we call repentance. Two, confess to God that you are a sinner, unable to save yourself, and certainly are unworthy of heaven. And then number three, accept the fact that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and that he rose from the dead to prove that he will save all those who will come to him, and that includes you, but only if you put your faith in him. This is the only way you can experience the sweet forgiveness of a God who loves you. It's the only way you can be sure of heaven. It's by calling out to Christ and letting him know that you are trusting him and him alone for the salvation of your soul, because you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and then he rose again the third day so you could have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into it. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. Thank you that we serve a risen, living Savior. And we thank you that for the eternal life that is provided through him because of his wonderful work on the cross and because of the fact that he rose from the dead. And Lord, my prayer is that not one single person would leave here today without being absolutely sure that their sins have been forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven because they are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to get them there. Father, don't let anyone leave here without the absolute assurance that Jesus is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven, and they have eternal life. And then, Lord, for those of us who have experienced this wonderful gift of eternal life, help us to be faithful in telling it to others, because this is the most important news that we have. The fact that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again, that's the most important message in the world. That's the good news, the gospel that we ought to proclaim to the world. Help us to be faithful in doing it. Help us every day to be concerned about the souls of people, and help us to be willing to tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.